Good morning. Glad to see everybody here on this first Sunday of Lent. I noticed as I was driving in from Blue Ridge that the Bradford pears are starting to bloom, the forsythia is making a statement, and the dogwoods can't be far behind. So it is a great sign of hope for spring. And as we go through Lent together, it's a good time to stop and reflect on what we are doing as God's people in this place. And I welcome you today as we begin the Lenten journey. A few announcements together in our life as church. We are having an adult Sunday school class. Well, as adult as these people get. Sunday mornings at 9:15, we are studying The Witness at the Cross by Amy Jill Levine. And it's really a phenomenal study. I encourage you to come and be a part of that great discussion, great ideas, and great fellowship being had. Don't forget tomorrow morning, at noon, we're going to have our soup and scripture, and we're going to continue studying Henri Nouwen's Return of the Prodigal Son, a story of homecoming. And we're going to have a catered luncheon, I understand. I'm going to go out to, what is it, the Perfect Cup and get us sandwiches. So I'm only getting for 12, so if you're one of the righteous, you know who you are. And we'll take up a collection to pay the preacher back for the funds expended. And any surplus will be donated to the general fund. So if you want to pay a $100 bill for lunch tomorrow, we will encourage that. Speaking of $100 bills, we have our official One Great Hour of Sharing Fish. This is an annual offering received by our whole denomination, and it goes toward disaster response and other wonderful things. So One Great Hour of Sharing happens every Easter, and we want you to pick up a fish outside for a child, color it, and bring it on Easter Sunday full of dimes and quarters, silver dollars, and $100 bills. That'll be wonderful. Other announcements we have, we need a few volunteers after worship to help move the chancel furniture around. We're having the concert, the Deo concert, mandolins busting out all over. And that will be at 2:00. So those of you who are able, please stick around and let's get the chancel ready and get things set up for that. We are having on following worship on March the 5th, we're gonna have a basic hands-only CPR course. Also, I think we're going to learn to use the AEDs. And for those of you who have been nervous about the whole mouth-to-mouth thing with CPR, dispel your fears. This is hands-only. And I believe that's the new instruction on it anyway. So come and be a part of that. We are limited, I think it said, but to 20 people? Is that right? 20 people. So we want to have at least 20 sign up so that we can turn some of you away. All right. I think that's all I have. Are there any other announcements? Then the peace of Christ be with you all. Let us greet each other.
Please stand for the call to worship. The wilderness stands before us, clad in browns and shades of gray. There is burning heat by day and bone-chilling cold by night. But we are called to journey there during these 40 days.
We're called to hear the tempter's voice and learn from our Lord.
Behold, our journey begins, our trek beckons.
Let us worship God as we traverse the trail.
And let us pray. We are people of trepidation, O Lord. We are given to fear and hesitation before our journey. But you have promised us that through the valley of Lent, we will yet find the glory of Easter. Send us forth, we pray, guided by your Holy Spirit, to illuminate the dark, to ease our fears, and assure us always of your love. Through Jesus Christ, our brother in the journey. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And together we pray. Simply put, O Lord, we don't want to go. The journey is long and the way is tedious. You call us to climb mountains of pride and go deep into the valleys of shame. We are not overly fond of minor keys or shadows of despair. We prefer sunny days and easy paths. But since you insist, we will make this pilgrimage. Forgive our hesitancy and equip us with the faith we need to mark a holy Lent, which leads to a joyous Easter. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
Please be seated. I will have our time with the children, and I'm going to ask the young ones of all ages to come down and join us. Ah, the dynamic duo are here, Haynes and Hannah. Ah, there, I made it. And here comes the landing. There we go. Okay. Gravity is quite the hard task, mistress. But that's not what I want to talk about today. Do you see different colors on the communion table and the pulpit and the preacher? What color do we have?
Purple.
Purple derple, my two boys used to call it. Well, what does the purple mean, do you think?
I'm allergic to purple.
You're allergic to purple? Okay. You just don't like it much. Okay, well, that's okay. It's not here forever. The green hangs around for a long time. But the purple, well, it means something in the church. All the different colors mean something. Lent, that's right, Hannah, you got it. And during Lent, we use the color purple because it reminds us that we are to think about the King. Okay? Purple is the color of royalty, and we put it on so that we can spend these next 40 days thinking about King Jesus and how he came and lived and loved among us, and then he died on the cross. So this is a kingly purple, and what it means is we honor Jesus, but we honor Jesus by thinking about ourselves. What can we do to be better followers of Jesus? And we think about that during these whole 40 days. The big word is that this is a penitential color. That means we're being penitent. It doesn't mean we're going to the penitentiary, like some people might think. It means that we are sorry for the mistakes we've made, and we promise to do better. So that's why we have the purple color. And in the middle of all the purple, we have this gold cross, which reminds us that Easter is coming. Because you see, Jesus is not on this cross. Jesus has risen at Easter. Surrounded by the purple of royalty, surrounded by the color of thinking about how we can be better disciples, and in the middle of it all, the glory of the cross. Okay, let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you for the colors that make up our world and how these colors make us think of different things. We thank you for the vibrant green of spring that's coming and the beautiful white of the flowers and the red of the roses and all the different colors of the world. We thank you for the color purple that reminds us to think about ourselves in this season of Lent and think about how we can be better disciples of you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'll see you next Sunday.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is Psalm 32. Listen for God's word. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. Surround me with the glad cries of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with a bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5. Listen for God's word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. For sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam, who is a pattern of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the gift is not like the effect of one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so through the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir, and Adam, always a blessing. Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from the gospel according to St. Matthew, reading from the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 11, the very familiar temptation narrative. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. We live, O Lord, on your word. We thrive on your Holy Spirit. We prosper according to your providence. So speak to us, Lord, fount of all of our lives, fulfiller of our every need. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, this is the traditional beginning of Lent. It is the traditional beginning of all the sermons on Lent, and it is the traditional first sermon on Lent. But I want us to consider a new dimension on it today. You've probably heard sermons on the temptation of Jesus since you were a child, but I want to add a more holistic view. And the holistic view does not necessarily begin with this gospel account, but let's go back. Let's go back, as Paul did, to the very first temptation, Adam and Eve. We remember Adam and Eve in the garden, everything was hunky-dory, everything was just wonderful, and then comes the snake who shows up to Eve and says, "So what do you think about that apple up there? Just hanging there. Just hanging there with that little drop of dew hanging off of it. So red and juicy and full and..." "Oh, that's right. You're not supposed to touch that, are you?" And Eve responds, "Of all the fruit of the garden we may eat, save that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of that we shall not eat, lest we die." And the devil says, "Surely you're not going to die. I mean, look at that. Have you seen anything as attractive as that apple?" "Well, you know, now that you mention it, it does look good. Bet I could make a cobbler out of that."
And so, of course, you know, snakes have always gotten bad press from this. The word is serpent in the old writings, and serpent has kind of morphed into snake. Now, I will quickly admit I'm not a fan of snakes. I'm kind of like I had a sexton in my Atlanta church who had to cut 3.5 acres of grass, including a cemetery, with a push mower. And we felt kind of sorry for him, and so I came up with this idea, let's buy Mr. Oscar a riding lawnmower. And it just kind of took on a life of its own. I had been thinking of one of those Troy built, you know, something others, and ended up we got him a John Deere. A John Deere, show enough, riding lawnmower, big green machine with a yellow seat, and it came with a hat that Mr. Oscar proudly wore around, and we said, now, Mr. Oscar, this is your lawnmower. You can cut other people's grass, too. And he was so happy and proud, and we were so happy and proud to give it to him. And he went out and he started cutting the field out there in the back. About 15 minutes later, he came running back into my office and he said, I mean, he was just terrified. I said, Mr. Oscar, what's wrong? He said, Pastor, I hit a snake. I said, well, that big green John Deere riding mower, Mr. Oscar, reckon what kind of snake it was. And he looked at me as if I was the biggest fool that had ever drawn breath. He says, Pastor, there's not but one kind of snake, the cotton-headed water rattler. They're all bad. Snakes have a bad reputation in the Bible. Nothing good comes from a snake. And you know what? I agree with that. The cotton-headed water rattler, as far as I'm concerned, that's all of them. Most snakes, in my experience, end up in two halves because I have a hoe. So, the snake comes to Eve, the serpent rather, the metaphor of the tempter, the district attorney, as it were, tempts Eve into committing the crime. And she takes it over to Adam. And Adam, being the husband, does what he's told. And lo and behold, judgment follows. Now, when God comes and talks to Adam and Eve in the garden, he says, where are you? He said, well, we're hidden because we're naked and we're afraid. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And Adam says, wait for it now. The woman whom thou gavest me, she did tempt me and I did eat. Now, did you see that? That was the first passing of the buck in human history. We are good at that. We will blame somebody else for our own misdeeds and point the finger of shame at them. And you know the old saying, when you point one finger out, you got three pointing right back at you. That's the truth. And so the story of sin began and continued. And by the way, the serpent doesn't die. The serpent shows up again in the temptations of Jesus, only he's got another name now. He's Satan. In Arabic, it's Shaitan. And he has the role of being, like I said, the district attorney, the tempter, the one who wants to set a trap to see if you're going to fall for it or not. And he shows up out in the wilderness when Jesus has been there for a long time and he's hungry and he's thirsty, and the tempter shows up and says, oh, you know, You're hungry. Now, if you're the Son of God, you can turn those stones right there into Betty Crocker rolls. And Jesus says, no, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Jesus or Satan starts out, if you are the Son of God. He raises the doubt. He puts in a condition. If you are the Son of God, then show it. Feed yourself. Feed everybody. Feed the world. Put an end to hunger. Jesus says that's not the way it works. So Satan comes back again and says, if you are the Son of God, jump down from the pinnacle of this temple and show everybody, and they will believe upon you. You know, showy faith doesn't hang around long. A faith that has been dazzled into being is not likely to hang around for things like crucifixions. I call that kind of stuff, which you see today, I call it Six Flags Over Jesus. Because it entertains and dazzles people into faith. It's a feel-good kind of religion, and faith doesn't always feel good. Faith sometimes hurts. Faith sometimes is disappointed. Faith sometimes is afraid. But faith knows that when the cards are down, God still is Lord. And that's the tough kind of faith that does hang around for crucifixions. It's summed up in the words of a friend of mine who was asked to lead a class on the Revelation. When people ask me to teach on the Revelation, I generally make a hasty exit. He said, I can tell you the message of the Revelation in two words, and then you won't have to have a class. All you need to know is the two words, God wins. That sums up everything right there. God wins. And that is what Jesus tells Satan here. It is written. It is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. No room for half measures. And then the devil's not quite done with him yet. Excuse me, this is the problem of being not a noteworthy preacher. I've kind of missed a point here. Jesus said to him, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Then Satan says to him, look at all these cities, all this world. It is given to me, and I give it to whom I choose. If you're the Son of God, worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Each time Satan comes with a temptation, he says, if you are the Son of God, and Jesus responds, it is written. The Word of God says. Now, Adam and Eve didn't really have the Word of God per se. It wasn't written down or anything. But they did have the memory that God said, don't eat the apple or whatever it was. Jesus comes and says, God said, don't do this. Don't take the easy way out. Don't go in for a showy faith. Don't worship false idols because God says don't. Now here is where we wrap up Paul's words to us. Paul says that through one man came death, so through one man came life. There's a full circle here, a full circle. Through one man and woman, we want to be inclusive here, came death, the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the disobedience to God's command. And then at the other end of the circle is Jesus' refusal of temptation. And there is a whole dynamic at work here. This refusal of Jesus to give into temptation is the battle cry of the kingdom of God. From this point, Jesus will go on to preach and to teach and to suffer and to die and to put up with the worst the world through the power of the devil can deliver. And then in the fullness of time, he will authenticate his message by rising from the tomb. But in the meantime, you and I and our Lord Jesus Christ, we go through this valley of the shadow of death, disappointment, and despair. Together, going through the full circle of faithfulness until we reach the mountain of Easter. So may it be. Adam and Eve started the circle. Jesus Christ connected the ends. And because of that, you and I, well, we have hope. And hope does not disappoint, because love is the font from which hope flows. Let us pray. With grateful hearts, O Lord, we come before you, knowing that our own sins and our own guilts have marked our lives, but knowing also that you have already forgiven us those trespasses, not because of our righteousness, but because of the steadfastness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to live in ways that are faithful and hopeful and just, so that we may glorify your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And together, let us declare that which we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Children of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We are at our prayers for the people. I will offer prayer and end the phrase with the Lord in your mercy, and your response is, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we live and work and love and witness in a world which knows brutality and hatred and war. This week, O Lord, we have witnessed the first anniversary of the conflict of your children in Russia and in the Ukraine. Send, we pray, your spirit of peace, your spirit of wisdom to the leaders, your spirit of hope to the people, your spirit of mercy to all who are on the fields of battle. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we live in a nation which is so blessed by bounty. We have more than we need, yet there are those who suffer hunger, thirst, disease, and want. Help us to find ways to deliver the wealth of our land so that none may be hungry or in need. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we live in a region which is so blessed by human resources of hope and knowledge and skill. Yet there are those who are unemployed. Send them hope, Lord, and help us to reach out to our brothers and sisters so that they may enjoy the blessings of work and the joy of knowledge, knowing that all work is holy. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we live in a world where children are hungry, children are abused, where anyone can help, but so few do. Help us to be a safe place for your children everywhere. Help us to be willing to take up the task of assuring that children have safe homes, education, freedom from hunger, and joy in each other's company and in yours. Lord, in your mercy. Send us, O Lord, from this place as your children to witness and to work in your world, and grant that all of these things may be answered in your time and in your way as we pray together the prayer which our Lord and Savior taught us, saying boldly, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us receive our tithes and our offerings as we present them to the Lord. Thank you. O Lord, and now we return unto you a portion of that which you first invested in us. Grant, O Lord, that each gift may be multiplied by your grace, that your kingdom may be expanded, and that we may be strengthened in the giving, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now go forth from this place in peace, knowing that whatever betides, the Lord is already there, our strength, our shield, our hope, and our comfort. Go forth to serve, to love, to adore, and to be available to the kingdom. In the name of God the Father who created us, God the Son who came down to be among us, and God the Holy Spirit, whose grace is sufficient for us all. Amen.